Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, let me ask you if you would continue to pray for us and for this new endeavor that I'm feeling the Lord move us to make as far as this week of training in January. We haven't even found a name for it yet, so maybe the first thing you do is think of a name. You always have to have a catchy name. Like one year when I was involved with the Timothy Project, that's pretty catchy. But anyway, keep praying for it. Pray because it's going to take some work getting all the materials together and seeking the Lord's mind on what we would do. And I value your prayer in that. Well, I spent the last week going through 2 Peter again, transferring notes and looking at this great little epistle, and it's just a marvel to me as I was looking at it how wonderful the content of this small book is. You know, a lot of times we can pick up a book and we can focus on the wrong thing. And I believe 2 Peter is one of those books where people will pick it up, open it, and because the whole second chapter appears to be that which deals with false teachers, we can pick it up and focus on the false teachers and miss the whole intent of the book. I don't believe it's ever been the intent of God that the people of God study about the enemy and know more about the enemy than himself. I believe the opposite is true. That when we focus on the Lord and learn of him, we won't have a problem with the enemy. And that's what we need to do, especially in this great book. I believe Peter, like the Apostle John, leaves no doubt for why he is writing. So if you would look at chapter 3 for a moment, I believe the key to understanding the intent and the uniqueness of this book is found in the last two verses of this great epistle. The Apostle Peter says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen." I believe those two verses are the important verses to understand what will open up this great epistle. It says here in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before." What things before? Well, the things he's been writing in the whole epistle. He's saying, seeing I've instructed you and you know these great truths that I've just given you and you've got them now and you understand them now, and as he said in even chapter 1, you're established and you know these things. Keep growing. Keep growing. I believe that's a positive and a negative. Verse 11 is this: "If you don't keep knowing these things, you will fall from your steadfastness. But if you do keep remembering these things, you will not fall, but you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now remember, this group of believers were just surrounded by false teaching. I remember many years ago working with some young people at a week, and one of them came to me afterward and said, "I'm a new believer. My biggest fear is that I will be overtaken by false teachers. That somehow or another, in my desire, I'm going to get a commentary, I'm going to listen to a man on a tape or something on the radio or TV, and I'm going to be overwhelmed by an error." This little epistle tells us, don't worry, keep growing. It's just a great epistle that's written by the Spirit of God. The theme is don't be afraid of falling, because if you keep growing according to this book, then you'll never fall. That's what verses, if I could paraphrase verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3, it would be this: "But you keep growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing those things, you will never have to fall. You never will fall." It's an encouragement. It's an encouragement. I believe that this epistle teaches that it's harder work for a Christian to fall from the principle of grace and to stop growing than it is if he was or she was to grow. That growth is easy. Growth is a natural thing. Those of us that were born biologically, my granddaughter has not once yet in her 15 or 16 months on earth, she has never once ever looked and said, "I hope I grow. I hope I grow." They never even wonder. I look back and see pictures of her when she was born in that little ICU and that little thing, and I look at her now and I think, you know, she's grown. I go away for When I was in Vancouver there for a month, somebody said to me, "Aren't you excited to get home?" I said, "Yeah, I get to see my granddaughter. By now, she's probably driving." They seemed to grow that fast. They didn't grow that fast when they were ours, did they? It was like, when will you ever grow up? And now you look and you go away and you don't see them and you come back and they're walking and they come back and they're eating adult food. And I'm like, what is happening? I believe so it is true in the spiritual realm. The same principle biologically is true spiritually. A person who is born of the Spirit will grow. Now, that doesn't mean we can't quench the Spirit of God, grieve the Spirit of God, but I believe that's exactly what he's saying here. Let me show you what I mean. What does a Christian have to jump over to stop growing? And we'll look at this the next times we're together. We'll actually go through this and finish this book. It'll be hopefully a real blessing to you. But here's in chapter 1, here's exactly what he has to do. And isn't it amazing? Here's the truth for you. Isn't it amazing that God chose Peter out of all people to teach this truth? I mean, Peter, when he was with the Lord, you just wanted to say in the Gospels, "Peter, will you ever learn anything? Peter, will you ever grow spiritually?" I mean, even one time the Lord said, "How long will I have to put up with you?" He always came to the Lord and said, "Lord, what meaneth this? Lord, why do you speak to us plainly and them in parables? Lord, why? Lord, why?" I mean, he was just constantly going to the Lord. And now you find him just the opposite. He's an older man. He's 75 years old, approximately. And let me ask this question. Here's another marvel about God choosing Peter. Why was it that Peter denied the Lord? He was afraid of a woman. He was afraid of dying, just like the Lord was about to. He saw the Lord going, being falsely accused. He knew the Lord was headed to death. Man, and he distanced himself. And even when a little damsel came to him, he said, "No, I don't know this man." And he swore oaths and curses that he didn't. He was afraid of dying. Has Peter now, 75 years later, grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 11. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom, an abundant entrance." Chapter 1, verse 13. "Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up." The idea is this, it's a tent, it's temporary. I'm going to fold my tent up soon. That's all death is. You know that death is an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God? You just get through the door, you're home. Do you know that it's nothing more than this body being folded like a tent and going in? That's 2 Corinthians 5. We know that if this earthly tabernacle, this earthly tent be dissolved, we have a building, a heavenly one, not made with hands, spiritual, heavenly, in the heavens for us. Don't you like his words? Here's a man who is afraid. Watch this one, verse 15. "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my exodus." Isn't that amazing? A departure. He says deceased, but it could have been translated departure. Ladies and gentlemen, flight 151 to heaven is now leaving. Peter, please get on board. That's all he looked at it as. He was just getting on a plane and going out somewhere else. Peter has grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He has grown. How did Peter grow? Well, the same way he's going to tell us. I believe there are four things that are contained, four major truths that he expounds on in these three chapters that we need to understand. And I'll give them to you tonight, and we'll start the first one, Lord willing. We'll get through it because we have plenty of time. And then we'll look at the others as we come together in the future. In chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 1, verse 11, he says this, "According to his divine nature, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness, whereby are given unto us exceeding and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." Those two verses tell me that the first resource that a believer has is the very life of God itself, the Holy Spirit. And I believe that in order for you as a Christian to fall from your own steadfastness and stop growing, you have to grieve or quench the Spirit of God. Now, we are never commanded to engage the Spirit of God. We are never commanded to exhort the Spirit of God to work. We never have to, because just like the Lord Jesus said in John when they wanted to kill him, "Hitherto does my Father work, and so do I." Literally, he's saying God always works, and I'm God, so, you know, whether it's God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they're always working. We are never, ever commanded, get the Spirit of God to do something for you. We are only told that two things we can possibly do. We can grieve the Spirit of God because he's a person, and we can quench the Spirit of God because he's power. And we need to be careful of that. That's hard work. I know about you, but I'd just much rather grow, wouldn't you? It's a lot easier. Then the second truth that he says is found in verses 12 through 21, and it's this: we have the Word of God. So you've got to grieve the Spirit of God, quench the Spirit of God, and you've got to ignore the Word of God and turn your back on the Word of God. Now, those things are possible, but beloved, already there's three hurdles that you've just jumped over. And I don't know about you, but running hurdles takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. Then in chapter 2, when we have that great chapter on false teachers, beloved, it's not on false teachers, it's on the faithfulness of God to His people. And I'll show you how that is when we look at it. It's a marvelous truth. God's faithful to His people. He's telling them, you won't be overcome by false teachers. God knows them that are His. Isn't that marvelous? Look at verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment and punishment. Aren't you glad for that? The Lord looks down right now in this building. He knows those that are His and those that aren't. No one's ever fooled. The Lord is never fooled. No one can ever fool Him. He knows. And He knows how to treat His, and He knows how to treat the unjust and the lost. He won't never make a mistake. Remember Matthew 13, the disciples said, Lord, you want us to go out and pull those tares up? And the Lord said, heaven forbid, don't do that. Because you can't tell the difference, and you'll pull the good up with the bad. Just like me, when I had my garden, I had to be very careful. I came home from my month in Vancouver, and I had to be very, very careful because everybody in my family spent time to make sure that the yard and my flower garden and everything was just the way it should be. And my poor daughter just took all my columbine that were flowering at that time and getting ready to seed so I could collect the seed, and she cut it. She said, those weeds were growing higher than those canna lilies. I'm like, no, they're not weeds. Just think about the Lord Jesus, and the disciples said, Lord, you want us to go out and pull those tares up? You don't know. But God knows. God will never make a mistake. There won't be anyone in heaven that shouldn't be, and there won't be anyone in hell that shouldn't be. That same faithfulness is true right now. He knows those that are His, and He knows that aren't. And you know what? A lot of times, these people that follow false teaching, they're not His. They're getting what they want. They reject truth. They get error. I know we should have compassion on the lost, but I'll tell you this. There comes a point in time when I look at them and I think, you know, God's not unjust. They must want to be there for some reason. Then in chapter 3, we have this promise, and it's the promise of God's patience and our hope. God is patient. And in this portion, it's marvelous because He says there are three truths that you need to know. The truth about eternity, the truth about God's patience, and the truth about the importance of character in this world. And then He just simply says this, now, just you knowing these things, just keep growing. In other words, just keep allowing the Spirit of God to minister. Just stay, keep your nose in the book. Trust in the faithfulness of God and keep your eyes on a future hope and realize that God is patient and you'll never fall. You know, if we're honest, think about that. That's how the devil attacks. Well, the Lord's not coming back. Oh, brother, that brother over there always says the Lord's coming back. It's been that way for 2,000 years. As a Christian, don't ever say that and throw cold water on another Christian. You know, it's interesting that John in 1 John chapter 2 says, beloved, we're living in the last hour. It says time there, but I believe if you look at it in the Greek, it says last hour. Now, if that was 2,000 years ago, I believe we're in the last minutes. And we should live that way. So he's talking about growth, and chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 is the key. And he knows this, that error always borrows from the truth. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice how Satan came to Eve and he just knew how to use the truth and mix it in there? And so he knows that it's hard to see, and he needs to tell them what's important. And you know what he in essence tells them in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18? The same thing that God told Israel once they were redeemed, delivered from Egypt, and they were standing there in that cul-de-sac with the water in front of them and the deserts around them and the Egyptians coming behind them. Remember God gave them this command in Exodus chapter 14? In Exodus 14, 15, he said this, go forward. That's Christian growth. Christian growth is this, go forward. And I believe that commandment, go forward, when they looked at the Lord after he told that to Moses, they'd have to say this is going to take a miracle. True? I mean, look at the water in front of us. The only way we're going to go forward is a miracle. Brethren, the only way you go forward in your walk with the Lord is by a divine miracle. It is by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the character of God. Those things, and you will go forward. It's a divine miracle. So don't sit there and say, well, I hope I grow. You will grow. You know, for us, we it's amazing that he links growing with knowledge and grace. Because the grace is the miracle. And the knowledge, true, is a miracle because understanding the facts and the truths about God is. But here's what we think growth is. Number one, we think growth is time logged in as a believer. I hate to tell you this, but there's time logged in as a believer that I wasted. You remember in Hebrews chapter 5 when he says, by now you ought to be teachers, but now you have need of me teaching you again the basics. I can't even tell you about Melchizedek. He said, I got great things to tell you, but I can't do it until we take care of the ABCs again. Then I'll pick it up again and tell you. It's not time logged in. Don't ever fall for that. The other thing we think is this. It's academic knowledge. And so we run around and we get all this academia. And don't get me wrong, that's good too. But it has its limitations. The Lord even said in Matthew 11, Father, I thank you that you've hid it from the wise, the prudent, those that use human, those who use human understanding and human wisdom, but you've given it to the babes. It's not religious activity. We have a lot of Christians that think they're growing because they're so busy they're burning out. Why, that beloved brother must really be spiritual because he can't take any more. That's not spirituality, that's foolishness. You know, people come to me sometimes and they'll say, well, you spoke 20 times last month. Yeah, well, be careful, brother, you're going to burn out. No, if I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do, as much as it looks, I won't burn out. It's a joy for me to speak. When I burn out is when I do things that I shouldn't be doing, when I take on activity that I shouldn't be active in, when I take on things that I'm not equipped spiritually to do, then it becomes a chore. Unfortunately, in our day and age, and this is a different message, that we have lost sight of the truth of being in the body of Christ, and thumb no longer is a thumb, so now we have a pinky and trying to be a pinky and a thumb. And some of us are the hand, and some of us aren't taking our place, so we got two hands, the one hand trying to be two hands, and it's all askew, and that's why many of us are frustrated, because we haven't learned to just do what God's equipped us to do. But it's not religious activity, and it isn't emotional. That's subjective. I can talk to you about emotional things. When I was going down to camp and I left here last Sunday, after coming off the high of Pizza Hut with Renji and his family, I mean, I was flying high. You're laughing. There's nothing more spiritually exhilarating than a pan pepperoni pizza from Pizza Hut. Did you hear Renji laugh? He doesn't think so. He's laughing because he thinks it's silly, but his daughter's there going, amen, preach it, brother. Only she only eats the pepperoni off the top. I can't figure that out. We're just going to order pepperoni from now on. Call the pizza. It's not an emotional... You know, I left them and I went down the road and I loosened my tie and threw it off and I put in a CD that I had called Tilly. Have you ever read the book Tilly? It's a tearjerker. This one's the actual CD. It's acted out by voice. It's done for radio. And I'll tell you what, I started tearing and I don't cry very often. And you know what? I thought, you know, you can get people to cry. I can get you to cry tonight. I'll just sing for you. Wait a second. See? Amen. Now, I meant I'll make you cry out. Hey, some of you will be crying out, please, no more, no more. But what is growth then? Growth is a mystery. Do you know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, let me just read this verse for you. You don't have to turn there. I got tabs. I can get there quick. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5, it says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Growth is a mystery. It is mysterious. Growth in the womb, growth of cells. How do two cells become one being, and how does all that stuff happen? It's really a mystery. Growth is a mystery. It contains a life. Growth takes life. Now, I know that sounds simplistic and even redundant at times, but only the living can produce living things. That is what is the fallacy of, you know, abiogenesis, which means that nothing can become a life. You can't have it. As hard as this glass full of water wants to become living, it'll never become living. You can't do it. Well, we can leave it here for a while. Things will be living in it. I mean, we could do that, but it itself would never become alive. And yet that's what they want us to believe, that something without life that is abiogenic can all of a sudden become biogenic. You can't do it. It's impossible. Life begets life. Now, we're born of the Spirit. We're born from the Spirit of God. We will have spiritual growth. That's one of the principles. Not only does growth take life, but it takes power. Do you believe the Holy Spirit is powerful? Do you believe the Word of God is quick, living, and powerful? Well, we have the power to live then. But it also takes progress. It takes life, power, and progress. That is time. But growth takes place. This book, you know what it says? Relax. You'll grow. It doesn't say stop reading, you'll grow. Relax doesn't mean that. It means read the Word, trust the Spirit. You have all you need. Trust the character of God. And listen, you will grow. I had two growth experiences this past month. When I went to Canada and was preparing my staff, I was telling them today that the friend of mine who's the camp director said to me when I got there, he said, "You won't believe this, but Tamara, one of the girls that 2 years ago we baptized at the very camp that we're doing, she was just a young 16-year-old girl then. She was about that tall, and she was, I don't want to say this to embarrass her, she might get a copy of this tape, but she was vertically challenged and horizontally blessed. And she had green hair. During the week, she just came and said, "You know, I really believe I should be baptized this week and start getting my life in order." And we called her parents, and she was baptized there in the Pacific, in a little cove at the camp on an island. Her parents came over for it on a boat, and it was a marvelous time. And they said, "You know, Tamara's going to be a counselor this year." I thought, the little green-haired girl? "Oh, yeah, wait till you see her." And I got to that, and I couldn't wait. And we got to the boat to go over. And here comes this woman, this tall, and a woman. I mean, she's now a woman. And I said, "Tamara, your hair's brown." And she said, "Yeah, that's my real color." You know, it's strange you can get a woman to admit her real color. Can you believe that? I guess when it's green, though, you know, that kind of calls their hand, right? I mean, that's... And I thought, wow, she grew. And then I went to this past week, and there was a young boy that I had 2 years in the Timothy Project. He was the same way. Jared was that tall. And we wrestled in the pool. I didn't know whether I had his head up or head sideways or down, because he was always the same shape, you know. Every now and then when his feet came up, I could see, and I knew, okay, he's upside down. But any other way, I had a problem. And so they said to me, "Jared's coming out. He's got to work during the week, but he's coming out at night. He's driving all the way out here to be here." And I said, "Good." And Jared came, and he looked me right in the eye. And I said, "Oh, you've grown, Jared. I don't think I'm going to wrestle with you in the pool this week." And I was blessed because I had that skin cancer treatment. Remember that? And I was real red. I said, "I can't go in the sun. I can't go out there." But I was reminded of this simple truth. Whether you see it or not, you grow. You grow. All we can do is hinder it. Now, having said that and having reminded ourselves of that, turn to chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Here's what he's going to say. You will grow. Now, I know we think that spiritual growth only happens because of external influences. In other words, we have a need, so we beg and we grow, or we have circumstances and it forces us to grow, or we sin and we learn a lesson and we grow. But actually, this book tells me we don't need any external circumstances. You have the Word of God, you have the internal life, the life principle, the Spirit of God, and you have God externally and His character to do all the work. We will grow. Let's read 1 Peter, if you would, please, chapter 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Now, there's a first principle. We'll just read it and make some comments and then go from there. Here's the first principle. This epistle is written to all of us who have already obtained a like precious faith. Now, he is going to say later on in verse 5, besides this, make sure that inside your faith you have these qualities too. Because when you have saving faith, these qualities will be there, and they are the assurance that you're really saved. Now, notice what he's saying in that verse. Number one, every person who accepts Christ has the same faith, the same starting grid, the same starting place. Now think about it. If I passed out seeds to you and told you go home and plant them and gave everybody different, the same nature seed, say we had corn, we're going to plant some silver queen and we're going to plant, always can plant that good stuff. We could plant that in our garden. Now I gave Jerry in Virginia seed that I bought this year. I know that it's got a 10% failure rate, maybe, because it's fresh seed. But then I turn around and I give Jim and his wife, I give them a bag, and it was from 2 years ago. And then I turn around, and as every one of you leave, I give you a bag from a year even later. You would say, this isn't fair, wouldn't you? You know what God is saying in that very first verse? Don't ever tell me it's not fair. You all have the same resources. You have obtained the same faith. And in that faith is contained everything you'll ever need. It is like. Now notice also too, he says this, it's precious. There are many things that the Bible, I believe there's five or six of them, says is precious. Our faith is precious. The blood is precious. The Lord to whom he is precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. You can go on and on. The word precious means unable to put a value to. You just can't. You have a yard sale and somebody says, you know, I want this. You say, no, I'm sorry. I don't know how my wife put it out here. These are my favorite, whatever. You know how they always sneak them in there to try and get rid of them because they don't know the value? But to you, it's precious. Now, what is he saying? He's saying this. Everybody, it's like faith. Every one of us have the same faith. Number two, he's saying it's precious faith. It's like precious faith. You can't put a value to it. Now, do you understand what the Spirit of God is doing? He's saying there's no excuses except the fact that maybe you don't value the same way God does your faith. In other words, if I'm not growing and I am doing all this effort to grieve the Spirit of God, to turn my back on the Word of God and the character of God, it's because I don't understand the value of my faith. Christ died for you to have that. That's Ephesians 4. He died and He led captivity captive. That's why He could bless us with the Spirit of God. That's what He talks about there, and why He could give gifts to all men. That's why we're saved, because He shed His precious blood. It's like precious faith. We've got to learn to value spiritual things, especially our faith. That's the key right there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Value it. Please the Lord. Understand it's, we spend so much time on all kinds of things that are going to perish with the using. That's what He's going to say in chapter 3. He's going to say, seeing these three things are going to be. What is that? That the old world is going to be dissolved. It's going to rent and fly away in fervent heat. But we'll have a new heaven and new earth. It's spiritual, a new dwelling place. Seeing that these things are going to be, what manner of people should we be? I mean, why should we put all of our emphasis on the physical things of life when 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 say, first of all the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they're not of God, and they pass away. They're going to pass away. Their value, although it looks big in man's eyes, that's why I believe that God likens things in heaven to things that man value down here. You ever think about that? People say, will the streets of be in heaven really be gold? Number one, you won't even care if they are or not. Only here do you care about gold and silver. But you know what God does? He says the place where the bottom of your feet are going to touch are the place on earth that man holds the highest value. You're going to trot it underfoot like blacktop. When was the last time you walked out of here? Leave tonight, go outside and start tearing up the blacktop saying, thank you for the blacktop, and take it home. You don't! And that's what the streets of what gold is going to be like in heaven. No value whatsoever. Just trot it underfoot. Beloved, let's learn how precious our faith is. And start to put the value where it belongs on that faith. That's why he starts out this way. And listen, how did we receive this faith? Through the righteousness of God and the Savior Lord Jesus Christ. Through His work and through the knowledge of Him. That's a repetitive theme. And he's going to say the same thing that James does in James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1 for a moment. In verse 18 of chapter 1 of James, of His own will, that's God, begot us by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay apart all sin. Now, do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying this. The greatest work that ever happened in your life is that you had a spiritual birth. You were begotten spiritually of God. And how did that happen? By the Word of God. And he's saying this, if God could use His Word to give you the greatest blessing that a person can have, and it's through His Word, then if there's sin in your life, deal with it, because you want that same power to go on through the Word. In other words, you want to have the Word. Do we want to just have the Word powerful that they got saved and then I have no power in the Word the rest of my life? No, you value the fact how powerful and precious your faith is and the Word of God is, and realize this, you will grow. It's like precious faith. Look at verse 2. Number 1 was in realize how important and how equal faith is. Verse 2 is this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And what he's saying is that growth takes place through the knowledge of the Lord and by the power and grace of God. Grace is a power. It is an active doctrine of God. It is the principle by which God does things in our life. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We're sanctified by grace. We're going to be glorified by the grace of God. It's the grace of God wherein we stand and have this standing. Grace isn't something that God has in His pocket like we do lint and we just throw it out and say, here, have some grace. It's an active principle. What He's saying is this, you were saved and received like precious faith, and now because of that, value that faith, realize what it does, and realize this, that it's multiplied to you through the power of God, that is unmerited grace of God, and listen, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. Can I ask you a question? What do you know about the Lord today that you didn't know last week? And if you can't answer something, you're not growing. I know that sounds awfully... Now, it doesn't have to be an exact thing about the Lord Jesus, but how is the Lord Himself revealing Himself to you through His Word and through your life? I mean, that's the important thing, that I know Him every day and that He teaches me something every day and He challenges me and He reveals Himself to me. That's what Paul said, that I may know Him. You don't grow unless you're increasing in your knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus. That's what he's going to end with, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We've got to get back to the basics. There's no other way. There's no other way. Then in verse 3, he reminds us of the next principle. It's this. According as his divine power, not ours, human effort. Now watch this. Hath given unto us, circle it, all things that pertain to spiritual life and godliness. And this also has been through the knowledge of him that called us. Do you realize what that's saying? I believe that verse and verse 1 are linked together. The like precious faith and hath received all things pertaining to life and godliness are linked together. They're the same. We receive them from God. We receive the faith, and in that faith we receive everything we need. Do you understand what he's saying here? The day that you accepted the Lord Jesus, you received everything you would need for this life and all eternity. And I told you that before, except one thing. One thing that Paul continually prayed for over and over again. In Ephesians chapter 1, here's what he prays. Listen to this. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that your eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. You hear what he's praying for? That you would grow, get a fuller wisdom and knowledge of God by understanding and having your enlightened, your eyes of your enlightenment or revelation open. You received everything. You've got an account, a spiritual account that's unlimited in Christ. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heaven. The only thing you need to have is eyes to see it. And that's what he prays for them. He says, look, you're growing good. And if we do it, he does it to Colossians. He does it in all different places. He prays, look, you're growing. I commend you, but don't stop. I pray that your eyes get bigger and bigger and keener and sharper, and you get to see more about what it is that God has for you in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he adds here a very marvelous thing. Listen to what he does not say in chapter 1, verse 18. He does not say that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance for the saints. He says that your eyes might be open, that you may know what inheritance God has in you. Now that's a motivator. I know God can have an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, reserved for me in heaven, as 1 Peter says, chapter 1. But in this verse, he's not talking about that. In this verse, he's talking about what an inheritance we are to the Lord in the Lord Jesus. You talk about having the wanting to grow. The Lord wants you to grow faster than you want to grow. He's got something invested in it. He's got an internal inheritance in you. There's something in us as we grow that God enjoys. And I think it's the image of Christ, don't you? Don't you think he was pleased with his son? And that's why it says he's going to bring many sons to glory. There's nothing pleasing about us. Well, maybe a few of us, there's some things pleasing, but there's not too many things pleasing. True? Can you believe that he would say that we may know what is the hope of the calling of God's pleasure and inheritance he has in us? I'm staggered at that. There's just something there that just staggers me. But you know what he's praying for? The same thing, 1 Peter chapter 1, that you may know that you've been given all divine power, that's the Holy Spirit, and he's been given unto us in all things that may pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us by glory and virtue. He's given us everything. When you receive the Spirit of God, you receive what we know called the life of Christ. It's Christ in us. And you receive the very principle, all you need to live the spiritual life. Everything that pertains to spiritual life and God-likeness is contained there. And then he goes on to say this, that we might become, by these you might be partakers, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's a positive and negative. Watch. Why has God given us his Spirit? So that, number one, we can become partakers of the divine nature. That's positive. And as we become more like Christ and partake more of that divine nature, that character, listen, we escape the negative side, the corruption that's in the world through lust. That is always the pattern of God. Let's stop telling each other, give this up, quit this, don't do this, and you'll become more godly. That's not what God teaches. Notice the order. He teaches this, that first of all, that you, the Holy Spirit's given that you might be partakers of the divine nature, and as you partake experientially of the divine nature and you become Christ-like, you escape it. It's the same thing in Galatians chapter 5 when he says, but walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the same thing he says in 1 Thessalonians 1 when he says how you turn to God from idols. He didn't say how you turn from idols to God. That would be human effort. God turns us to him. We get a new price tag. We get a new value system. Our back goes on the other things. That's the way God wants to do it. That's how growth takes place. We love him because he first loved us. If we have a problem growing, we need to get on our knees and say, Lord, love me so I can respond in love, so I can grow. We need to find out what it is that's grieving the Spirit of God. Verse 4 says, we have been given great and precious promises. How? That we've got the divine nature of God. We have the life of Christ in us. And we can therefore escape the corruption that's in the world. Listen, that is what's pleasing to God. Godly, personal holiness. This past month when Joe Reese was up in the interior of British Columbia and we went to hear him speak, that's what he spoke on. And God personally exhorted me. I haven't had an experience like that since I was called out into the Lord's work, where it was just me and the Lord, and I could almost see the Lord's lips moving. It was amazing. And I didn't feel a call to give up anything like he was talking about, pornography and all the other things. Although out of 70 men there, 10 of them stayed behind to ask for help. It is a big problem nowadays. But I did feel that I was challenged by God to make sure that I'm a better steward of my time. Because I'm wasting a lot of my time on things that aren't eternal and that really don't promote spiritual growth. And they could be a hindrance. And I really felt, and that's what he's saying here. Do you realize the great and precious promises you have? How you can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust by allowing the Spirit of God indwelling you to not be grieved and quenched and to change you into the image of Christ and become more godly? All things have been given to you. We have every resource we need. All things have been given unto us pertaining to spiritual life and God-likeness. Now, he knew some people were going to sit there and say, well, I don't know if that's true in my life. So he gives us 8 characteristics. If we have faith, what should be there with saving faith? Now, I personally believe that these are concentric circles. I believe what he says is this, add to your faith. Now, watch. You've obtained that like precious faith. If you're saved, you have it. True? That was the grace of God. Then he goes on to say that word add to isn't so much I've got to, by human effort, put it there as much as he's saying make sure it's in there. Make sure it's been supplied to you. Make sure it's in the same faith. What does he say? Now watch. Make sure that in your faith is virtue. That's human excellence. Knowledge. That's practical gnosis. That's the practical, everyday, experiential knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance.
and to temperance, patience, that's endurance with glory, and to patience, godlikeness, they used to call that in the old pilgrim days, piety, and to godliness, brotherly love, and to brotherly love, agape love. And I believe those are concentric circles. Make sure that in your faith there's virtue. Make sure that in your virtue there is knowledge. Make sure that in your knowledge is temperance. Make sure that in your temperance is patience. Make sure in patience is godliness. Make sure in godliness is brotherly love. Make sure that in the center, love is the source. I believe the consistency and the accuracy of the Word of God is that the love of God is always the heart of everything. I believe the Lord taught it when He was asked, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. I believe that's what the Spirit of God teaches. And I believe that's what it's teaching here. When He's saying this, when you peel down the onion, and you get to the middle of your life, make sure the center of everything is... Listen, in Romans 5, we're told this, the love of God... No, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of God constraineth us. I believe the love of God should be the center of everything. If you do something but don't do it for the love of God, 1 Corinthians 13 says it's useless to you. You become a tinkling cymbal. You can give your body to be burned and not do it for the love of God, and it's useless. It has to be the center. Look at Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. I think this is borne out. Actually, look at 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment. He says, verse 5, love suffers long. You know another word for that? Patience. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not proud. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vault itself. It doesn't puff itself up. Love is temperate. It doesn't behave itself unseemingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not egotistical and selfish. It's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Those are all characteristics of love. Godly, agape love. Is that true? Are you with me? You're kind of quiet tonight. It's warm in here, I know, but listen. If I know this chapter correctly, what he's saying is the center of all this is love. It is the source of all this. And these are characteristics that will flow. Now, the very last verse, 13:13, says this, now abideth faith, hope, and love. And these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is the greatest love? Yes, I know it's the source, but why? Why is the greatest love? Here's why. Because love out of the three is a characteristic of who God is. It's His character. And that's why it's the greatest. You think God hopes? He lives in existence, not hope. He doesn't hope for things. He doesn't know a future and a past. You think God has to have faith in anything? He knows everything and everything exists by Him. The greatest is love as a source. Now turn to Galatians chapter 5. And we know the verse 22, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I believe that since man put the punctuation marks here, and they didn't consult me or Jim and I, that they probably made a mistake here. I really believe, and this is what I did in my Bible, I know we're not supposed to add anything to it or take away, but I did, forgive me. I believe this, that it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love, colon, or semicolon. Out of love is this, joy, peace, long-suffering. Didn't he just say that in 1 Corinthians 13? And I believe what he's saying is this, the fruit of the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit, is love. And out of that love are all these characteristics of love. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 just told us. Love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't vault itself up. Love is long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no love. If all those characteristics flow out of this one character of God, God is love. So, walk by means of the Spirit, then that love will be there, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, I believe that's why when you go back, and you can go to 2 Peter chapter 1, what you find here is simply this, that he's saying, listen, make sure the center of your faith is the love of God, and all these other characteristics will flow out of it and be found in your faith. If you don't, if you grieve the Spirit of God, and these things are not there, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, here's the results. Number one, you will grow. You shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this now. Why do you say, how do you get grow out of that? Because chapter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and Growth is growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Listen, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. You'll be growing. Verse 9, you'll have spiritual sight. Verse 10, you'll have assurance of your calling. Verse 10 at the end, you will never fall. You'll have steadfastness. Verse 11, you'll have full sail. You'll have no problem entering into the kingdom of God. That's a marvelous portion. He's simply saying this. The devil knows that if you can, he can get you to grieve the Spirit of God, that the love of God isn't the source and the fruit isn't there, that some of us are even going to get so away from the Lord that we're going to even forget that we were saved. You cannot see afar off. You've forgotten, verse 9, that you were purged from your old sins. You're purged. You lose your spiritual sight. You quit growing, and the first thing that goes is your spiritual sight and discernment. When you don't have spiritual sight and discernment, you don't see the Lord's hand in your life, you start to question if you're even saved. That means that verse 10, your assurance goes out the window. That means that you're